Well, we're once again continuing in our journey, and as I was considering the lesson today, I was thinking how gradual sometimes our process is, our realization of who Jesus Christ is, and how we come to see that clearly and understand how that affects our lives. It took me back to my first bike. I haven't talked about my first bike. I've talked about my second bike, but my first bike was a very ugly bike. It was very ugly. It was a bike that really was on its way to the dump, and I said, a bike, and I took it. It was a beautiful bike to me. It had tires that were about 5 feet wide. They're real, you know, and they were old and cracked. Okay, it wasn't 5 feet. They were just very wide tires. And the paint on it, there's like six or seven different colors of paint that had been put on it. And on the back fender, this really big wide back fender where the letters, you could barely see, they were faded, L-O-V-E. Which for a guy wasn't real cool, but I had a bike. Learned how to ride a bike on this bike, and we owned some property, and we had a very long driveway that was slightly downhill, so no one showed me. I just jumped on the bike and started riding down this driveway. Well, you get to the end of the driveway before you go out on the road, and you got to stop, and no one ever told me about brakes, so I just dragged my feet. And after a while, one of my friends said, you know, if you like pedal backwards, there's brakes there. Really? And you know, there was. I pushed back, and the bike stopped. That was really cool. Funny how we learn things so gradually. I have shared my second bike. I won it on TV, on a show, a kid's show, and I brought that bike home. That had, it was like a spider bike. It had a banana seat and V handlebars and chrome fenders on the back with a flare. Yeah, some of you remember that. Well, the first bike ride, the first maiden voyage, I laid on that seat, on the banana seat, put my head between the V handlebars and my feet on the back fenders, which is really cool. You got to be really cool to ride like that. I went down the first hill, and you might remember the story. I rolled really, really bad, scarred up my brand new bike. Mostly, I scarred up my pride as the whole neighborhood watched me tumble and roll. I would go on to ride many bikes over my life and gradually learn how not to roll and crack up and acquired a skill, but it did take a while. And but it was a fun process, and I enjoyed that. And life is full of processes. Life is full of educating ourselves step by step. And we're often, over time, see what life is in reality, as we discover, as we grow up, and see things step by step. Well, today's story continues. We still have this courtroom type thing going on. We'll never get too far from that. And the Pharisees in Jerusalem, they're always, they have great memories. They get mad and they don't forget. And we have this chapter, which follows last week's chapter where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Re-emphasizes that now with the healing of a blind man. So this blind man had been blind since birth. And blind people in those days actually were fairly frequent. And when you're blind, you couldn't do a lot of things. So a lot of them would be beggars and alongside the road. They would do what they needed to do to survive. And so we pick up our story today with Jesus walking along the road near Jerusalem. And his disciples, they see this blind man begging there. And the question comes up, and it's really a question they all had, common in those days, that for someone to be blind, it was a result of sin. They must have sinned. And in the Jewish theology, they had written massive volumes on this, they even believed a baby would sin within the womb, which I can't imagine, but the Jewish Pharisees in those days, they had quite a lot of theology on that. And so the disciples asked Jesus this question, and we read it in Chapter 9, verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So it was really commonly felt that someone had sinned, someone had done wrong and had sinned against God. And it is true that sin has its repercussions far beyond what we realize. Sometimes we sin in private and we think, well, it's just my sin before God. But the reality is it has those ripples that go out. And that is true. But in this case, it's not the case directly. And Jesus brings that up. He also reminds them that his days are numbered. Now, they're not catching this part at all. He reminds them that, you know, my time's almost up here. I'm just about ready to leave. I'm going to read from verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what he's saying is, he didn't cause this sin. The sin is a result of the fallen world. And what he's saying here is that you're going to, through this though, through the sin that's happened, you're going to see God's glory. I'm going to show you something here. So then Jesus goes and makes some mud and puts it, takes the dirt and mixes it with his saliva. And they thought, in that day, they thought saliva was a lot like medicine. And he put it in the man's eyes and he told him to go to the Pool of Siloam. How many of you remember the Pool of Siloam and the pictures we showed? Any of you? Well, just in case you didn't, since most of you didn't raise your hand, we're going to show the pictures again. So we'll take it to put it in context. The bold lines are the present-day Old City. And the thin line coming down was the original City of David, just below where the temple was on the mount there. And right in the middle on the right was a spring, the Gihon Spring, and that spring came right down to the bottom of that finger. There was a pool there, and that was the Pool of Siloam. Let's go to see some of those pictures now. Here's looking just below the Temple Mount, looking down towards that hill. You can see there's a ridge, and that ridge goes down very steep, just over that horizon. Off to the left, you can kind of see the where the spring area is there. Let's go to the next one. And here's Hezekiah's tunnel. He had to bring water from outside the city into the city. This is the Pool of Siloam right here, and that's where the spring is. And you can go walk through that tunnel today, which is quite an adventure. You can see the Temple Mount to the right. So as Jesus sent, he would have been around the Temple Mount. As Jesus sent the blind man came all the way down here, and then the blind man had to walk up. Let's go ahead and look at the next picture. That's the traditional Pool of Siloam. That's we've known for many, many years, and then within the last 5-7 years, they found the real one. Go ahead and go to the next picture. There's a real one. Some workers were working on the road and uncovered those steps, and voila, right next to the traditional pool, just beyond it, was the real one, which was more the size of an Olympic swimming pool. So that's just one end of the pool. Very, very fascinating there. I think that's the last picture, is it, Justin? There's more. But wait, there's more. Oh, yeah, this is the hill going back up. Thought I'd show. Rob, you know that guy. That's Lowell there. As he's walking up the hill saying, are we there yet? And he's just started going up the hill. That's my little brother. But it's a good shot of the hill, and it is very steep. But I found it fascinating that he sent, I mean, there's other sources of water in this city, but he sent the blind man to the Pool of Siloam down at the bottom of that hill. So, thanks for that, Justin. We find ourselves now with an investigation, because things went on here. Actually, according to the Pharisees, a crime went on here. And we find ourselves, but this little bit of investigation takes place with the neighbors, with the people that know this guy. And so I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. And it reads as follows. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisee this man who had been blind. So again, what do you do? Well, we got to go to the authorities, the religious authorities, and how did this happen? It's pretty dramatic. You can imagine how dramatic it was to a guy that had been blind his whole life. He had no context of light. He had no context of any kind of vision. But I want you to take note of verse 11. Words are still up there. When he said he'd never seen this, he had never seen with his own eyes. And the one who told him, go wash in the Pool of Siloam, Jesus sent him away blind. The man never saw who Jesus was. but he calls him the man you call Jesus. His first identity was Jesus. He called him the man you call Jesus. So this group of neighbors that brought him to the authorities, to our old friends in the leadership clubhouse there, we get to go now into the more intense courtroom setting that we've been to before, that Jesus has been in and out of whenever he comes to Jerusalem. And they have their rules. The rules on the Sabbath were so tight. They were so tight. You legally could not make mud. And by spitting on some dirt in his hand, making mud, that was, in their eyes, working on the Sabbath. Now, we've dealt with the rules of the Sabbath and what Jesus thought about it. He said, my Father keeps working. There's things that need to happen still on the Sabbath. And the rabbis, if he pushed them, they'd have to admit things still need to happen. But they had their rules that they live by. So the Pharisees there in verse 16 and 17, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. He's gone from him just being a man to being a prophet. So the Pharisees of the day aren't going to let that stand. Those statements are too enticing for them because they know the rules. They know the rules better than anyone else. So they're going to continue that. And they're going to, he must have been a younger than older man because they called in his parents. And we're not going to read all that about his parents. They called in his parents, and his parents were afraid of the Pharisees, first of all. Even though their son has sight for the first time, you can imagine the drama to that, the positive drama. But his parents were afraid because the Pharisees had made it known, if you speak well of Jesus, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. That means we're going to kick you out of the fellowship of all your social networks. You're not going to be able to be part of it. And so they were very afraid, and they went there and they just said, yeah, we are his parents, but he's old enough. Ask him. They don't want to, you know, cause any more problems than they have to. He's of age, is the statement. He's old enough. You can ask him. So in verses 24, 25, a second time, they summon the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. It's just, the setup there is like, we know he's a sinner, isn't he? Egging him on, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I don't understand all the theology. I don't understand all the rules you have. I don't understand anything. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. They wanted the man to say, well, Jesus is a sinner, but he says, I have no idea. And instead of being able to celebrate like we've seen before, instead of being able to really just maximize the impact, the Pharisees continue to press him. They have an agenda to carry out. They have the law. They're about the law. And they have their agenda. And so they ask the formerly blind man to review again exactly what happened. And he answers them, I have told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? He's kind of like pushing back directly at him. I love how this all happened, how he pressed into them about them being disciples. And so what do the Pharisees do? Let me ask it this way. What does a bully do when he has no more bullets in his gun? He has no more strength. You go to calling names and putting someone down. And that's what we see. Verses 30 to 31, as he responds to that, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You are the religious officials of the day, and this guy's doing miracles, and you don't know about him? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God. He can do nothing. Again, we have the man making a statement here that he recognizes Jesus is from God. And I think he's kind of surprised at the Pharisees. I think he's surprised the Pharisees, they're just not recognizing it. You can imagine how much impacting it was to the man. He was changed. In this case, he was changed from the outside in. So what do the Pharisees do? They go on harassing him, causing problems. They call the man a sinner and they kick him out of their presence. Essentially, they kick him out of the synagogue. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he cared? No. I think he was focused on, I can see. So now we transition. Jesus has heard that this man's been kicked out. And so he pursues him. He goes and finds him, much like he does us in this life. Verses 35 to 38, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asks. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Remember, the guy was blind. Jesus sent him away as a blind man. Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Wow. He saw Jesus Christ clearly for the first time, who he was, and he said, "Whoa, I believe." And he worshiped him immediately. The man went through a sequence of steps, a graduation of awareness. Let's go on to that next slide, Justin. You can see in verse 11, he called him the man they called Jesus. In verse 17, he's a prophet. And then in verse 33, he's from God. And now verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Last week, we talked a little bit about the sanctification process. That's a process of us becoming more like Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you're justified immediately. And then over our lifetime, we're sanctified, and someday when we're in heaven, we'll be glorified. And the man started a real small process that we saw here of going from spiritually and physically blind to having full and clear sight. It's much like us, isn't it? In the beginning, things are unknown. We're in a fog. But as we see things with clarity, as we make out more details and we get more of an understanding, we understand what's around us. And so it is with our walk with God. The better we see, the clearer we see, the more we understand, we realize who Jesus Christ is. And we realize how we can make smarter choices in life, how we can live more for Him. Not to earn our way to heaven, but really in deep gratitude. And we should note it doesn't happen naturally. We are sinners at birth, and that's where we naturally are, and that's where we naturally gravitate to. So how do we do it? Well, one way we do it is from a gift from Jesus Christ. When he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to walk alongside us as we become sanctified, to help us, to encourage us. And in John chapter 14, which we'll get to in a number of weeks, verse 26 it reads, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." If we think just for a moment, it's our efforts. If we think just for a moment, it's our job to try to get holy, to earn our way from heaven, it's just not true. We do it through the work of Jesus Christ, what he completed on the cross, what he finished on the cross. In the book of Titus, one of Paul's letters later in the New Testament, in chapter 3, verse 5, says, "He saved us, not because the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We are washed and renewed through the Holy Spirit. It isn't us putting garments of works on us. It's us being clothed with Jesus Christ, with His Spirit in us. We cross from death to life in a moment. But that transformation of ever-growing and understanding more and more who Jesus Christ is, that is always developing. And in some ways, it's comforting. We don't know everything immediately. It's almost like the Lord gives us what we can handle and what we can sort out. So we come to the end of chapter 9, and there's some sobering words. Verses 39 through 41, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." Aren't those interesting verses? See, the Pharisees and the blind man both stood in the light, and it unmasked their spiritual condition, what their status really was before God, who saw to their heart. There is a judgment time coming to this world. And so we ask the question, well, what's your spiritual condition? If you're like the Pharisees, you just focus on the do's and don'ts. You just focus on the law. In some ways, you're looking to earn your way to heaven. Maybe, though, you're like the blind man that you live a good portion of your life, and then you realize who Jesus Christ is, and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and you realize, wow, He's a great God, and you worship Him. Maybe in a lifelong journey, you learn more gradually. Verses 19 through 21, 19b actually, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Many of us have been blessed to grow up in Christian homes. We were taught Jesus Christ early and young, so our visions, we actually get a vision through the heritage of our family and the church around us. It helps prepare us for this world. It helps us, hopefully, to make better decisions in life than others that don't know the law and don't know the Lord. But a lot of people need to meet Jesus Christ on their own terms. Of course, some never do, but a lot of people, we make mistakes. We mess up. We struggle. We become broken and through it humble, even bleeding. But we find Jesus Christ is right there. He's there to wash us and to cleanse us with His blood of our sins. Our world tells us we need to be victims, and in some cases, I suppose, we can be at times. But on the other hand, life often goes the way we choose, the decisions we make, how we live our life. So a couple questions for you. Are you able to see clearly? Are you in the dark, maybe blinded by your pride in your sin? Do you really know the truth? Are you aware of it, but you just don't want to accept it? Know this, as long as you have life, there is hope. There is hope. Every now and then I hear people say, "I wish Jesus would come back now. I just can't take the world. I can't take the pressures." But I think it's the compassion of God to give us time to process. It's the compassion of God to get to our family and friends that don't know Him. It's the compassion of God that we can see clearly that we're sinners. We are sinners that desperately need the grace of Jesus Christ. You know John 3:16 well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an invitation that's there for us every day. It's there for us no matter what we do. Whether we've sinned a lot or only sinned a little bit. We're born into sin, so we're all sinners. But Jesus wanted to provide a way. He wanted to provide a process that we can come to him, knowing that no matter how hard we try to do good, that he has completed the job. And we strive to do good because it makes for healthy living. And we strive to do good because Jesus Christ provided for us. We want to help others. Let me pray. Father, as we consider this blind man, in the adrenaline rush he must have experienced as he was healed of being blind to being able to see, Lord, what an amazing miracle. And as we sinners are blinded by our own sin, are blinded by the choices we have made, are blinded by our status in life, help us to see. Help us to see clearly who you are. Yes, someday, as you say, there's going to be a judgment. But right now, there's time. There's time to see the light of Jesus Christ. There's time to see the details clearly of who you are and what your plans are for us. I would ask if anybody wants to take a step closer to Jesus Christ, that they do so right now and pray right now for you to enter their heart. Help us as a church to be alongside, to strengthen, to help anyone who's a new believer to take those initial steps. Help us as established Christians to learn how to take new and fresh steps towards you. Help us to be discipled in your grace, in an understanding of who you truly are, that we can say, just like the blind man, that you are Lord, you are our Savior. Help us to even know how to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.